Well, this week, it's not like I wasn't doing anything at children's camp. I got to preach or teach 18 times, and I'm still ready to preach and teach some more. So I hope you're ready. You're here this morning. I'm glad you're here with us as we come to open God's Word to Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. Luke chapter 15, verses 15 through 24. And yes, that's the right title. Sorry, God. I can't. Sorry, God, I can't. I was on the telephone to my dad. I was preparing supper as well. Had the three kids at the house. Melanie wasn't home quite yet. And doorbell rang. So, of course, I went to answer the doorbell because I figured it's one of the neighbor kids for one of my kids. They want to go out and play. That's always a good thing. It's nice to live in a neighborhood where kids know each other and can play together. Well, as soon as I saw through our glass door, it was not a neighbor kid, but some salesman guy. Young man in an orange shirt with some sort of badge around him, you know, and a little thing in his hand and everything. He's enthusiastic and happy looking at my door. And so I had my phone on my ear and I said, Dad, I'm sorry, I got to take this. It's some salesman. Put Dad on mute, opened the door while holding the phone. And I didn't even do the full open, just kind of the partial open, nonverbal. I said, yeah, can I help you? Yes, I'm Blake from Vivinet. I'm sure your neighbors told you about me. And I wanted to say to him, hey, Blake from Vivinet, my neighbors didn't tell me about somebody I don't know who wants to sell me something I don't want in a time that is inconvenient to me. But I said to him instead, nice to meet you, Blake. I'm on the phone. I'm cooking supper. Now's not a good time for me. And he makes some clever salesman come back, and I'm like, dude, time out. There's your dude, Mark Bogan. One on the dude count. Like, time out. I was just trying to be nice to you is what I'm thinking. I was just trying to, you know, be courteous and answer the door and trying to kindly say to you, even with my nonverbal going on here, that I'm busy and now's not a good time. I don't want to talk to you about whatever you're trying to sell that I don't even know your company and I don't know which neighbors you talk to, and that sounds like a cheap come on. So I said, buddy, I was just trying to be nice. Good luck and good night. And I closed the door as he was going, I'm not going to give you, I'm busy here. So, come on. We just have to admit it, if we're being honest with one another, when we get interrupted in something that we're doing, it depends on the person, right? Certain people might interrupt us with an important announcement. Let's say I have this exact same situation, cooking supper, three kids at the house, on the phone with my dad, and it's a fireman at my door warning me that there's a gas leak in the neighborhood and we need to be evacuated. That's important information. I'm going to say, thank you, sir. Dad, I got to go. I'll call you back when I know we're safe. We're gone. Let's say it is one of the neighbor kids. Well, yeah, then it's just Dad's on hold for a second, and I'll say, yeah, hang on a second, honey. I'll go get Mary Elizabeth for you. Mary Elizabeth tends to get more inquiries at the door than Seth and John Mark. It's just the way it works. Seth and John Mark goes and finds it. Mary invites it. But let's say, however, it was somebody that I knew. I wasn't expecting. I'm on the phone with my dad, and, you know, the doorbell rings, and I go to the door, and my dad's there. Like, dude, you totally got me. You made me think you were in another state, and here you are. Wow, I would be so excited because of the relationship I have with my dad. But here it is, some nice-looking kid in an orange shirt that says Vivinet, that I don't know what that is, trying to sell me something. I don't have a relationship with him. I don't know what he's trying to sell. Who knows? Now, maybe if the kid in the orange shirt offered me a free half gallon of Bluebell homemade vanilla ice cream, like, Dad, I got to go. Hang on a second. You know, come on in. Let's eat some ice cream. Tell me what you're trying to sell me while I eat your ice cream. If I was interested in it, if I had a relationship with him, or if it was important to me, it would totally make a difference. But Blake, the guy in the orange shirt, bless his heart, had none of those things going for him. So I had to say, sorry, Blake, I can't. I have to wonder if sometimes the I can't is really I won't or I don't want to. Can we be honest about that? I mean, it depends on the person, depends on the situation, depends on the question. But sometimes we say, I can't. And yes, we totally can. We have the ability to have a conversation. We have the ability to do what the person is asking. But we just choose not to because we don't have a relationship. It's not important to us. We don't have interest. There's some reason that's compelling to us that prevents us from doing what that person wants us to do. So we say, I can't, when it really needs to be, I don't want to. That's okay with people, sometimes, depending on the person. But I wonder how that sits when it's God that we're talking to. And that's what we find here in Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Looking back at the context of chapter 14, remember from 2 weeks ago, Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house to eat dinner. But it was really a setup because they brought a man with a medical condition before Jesus and said, hey, heal him. Or thought, well, maybe Jesus will heal him, and it's the Sabbath, so then they can catch Jesus in this act and talk bad about him. Well, Jesus confounds them about the Sabbath and about their laws and how they'd rather rescue a cow from a ditch than heal a sick man. And he talks to them about pride and humility, these Pharisees. And so in this context, Jesus now shifts gears to talk about when we basically say to God, I can't. Not going to do it, God. Trying to make a point to these Pharisees and the gathered crowd that are his listeners and audience right now. So I want to ask you, if you're able to stand, would you stand as we read our key text, Matthew or Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, well, heard this what? Go back up a few verses and you see he's talking about a banquet, a wedding feast. And so this man is tracking with Jesus, it seems, when he heard this, and he said to Jesus, end of verse 15, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. This man who heard Jesus saw that the kingdom of God was coming and it would be here someday and we would eat with God in that kingdom someday. So he was partially right. But he didn't realize that Jesus, God in flesh, was before him. And Jesus says, I've brought the kingdom with me. The kingdom of God is active and present and you're talking to him, buddy. Verse 16, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent out his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Let's pray. Our Father, we come again to this story that we don't all the way make sense of at first reading because it's culturally distant from us. But we get the idea that there's truth here because of the words we hear and the way it's put together. But more than that, because it's Jesus speaking, and this is the Bible. So God, we pray that you'd open our understanding to this truth. And more than our minds, would you change our will? That in our heart, we would determine to learn the lessons of this text and apply them to our lives that we might be more like Jesus and that we too might enter into the kingdom of God. We pray it in his name. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Well, we've got a scripture memory verse for the month, our new scripture memory verse. It'll be a part of next week's sermon. And as you look at it, you see how it even fits with this week's sermon. Let's say it together, the reference, the verse, and the reference again. Luke 14:27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27. Does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There is choice involved. There is obedience involved. There's faith involved. We've got to be a disciple, a Christ follower, a student, a learner, apprentice, have to do something about it. So let's come back to our text and look at your first point on your text this morning, is that God invites people to join Him. God invites people to join Him. God wants you to join Him. God wants you to join Him. He wants what people? Well, we'll get there in a minute. Look again at verse 15. When one of the table heard Him, he said, "Blessed is the man." And so we talked about that a moment ago. And as we look down to verse 16, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet." Now, that phrase, "a certain man was," is code language for this is a parable, this is a parable, this is a parable. It's like saying once upon a time. This is a fairy tale, this is a fairy tale. So Jesus says a certain man was. So boys and girls that went to children's camp, help the adults here know, no adults are allowed to answer this question. Boys and girls, let's hear if you remember from children's camp. We talked about a lot of parables at children's camp. A parable is an earthly story with a what message? Heavenly, yeah, an earthly story with a heavenly message or heavenly meaning. And Jesus here is talking about the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's talking about what it's like to follow Him. And we get that further with the analogy that he draws. Come on there. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Now, Jesus answered the Pharisee in verse 15. Blessed is the man who will eat the feast in the kingdom of God. He was responding to what was earlier in chapter 14 about the wedding feast. And Jesus responds here again, talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, a great banquet. Now we know, if we read it, what is it? Revelation 19:9, that it is the supper of the Lamb, the wedding feast of the bride of Christ, the church, with Christ, the groom, in glory. And we'll read Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 or 9 a little bit later in our sermon here. So we know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about a relationship with Him in which you have committed your life to follow Him. And you know, because of the decision to trust Christ as your Savior made on earth, that when eternity happens, you'll be in heaven with God forever. And you'll be at that supper of the Lamb, at that pictured as a great feast or a great banquet that now he's telling this parable of to try to make his point. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Many guests. How many is many? I don't know. There are differences in theology, whether everybody has the ability to be saved or just some people are elect and have the ability to be saved. And this isn't a passage in which we can debate that. But I would draw your attention to 2 Peter 3:9. So if you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, you'll turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Now, for the boys and girls here, you go back to Revelation and you swing a left back through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you get to 2nd Peter. And 2nd Peter chapter 3, I'll pick up in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. In other words, time's not the same to God, because He's God and He's outside of time. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Well, part of that is because the difference in time, but part of that is His character. If God promises something, He will do it. So even though it may seem like a long time to us, it's not a long time to Him, because it has to do with His sovereignty and His plan and when He intends for it to happen. So the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. As some understand slowness, what a great phrase. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So again, I'm not going to debate Calvinism or Arminianism here. I'm not going to debate election, but I look at this simple passage of Scripture and I say that He's not wanting anyone to perish, wanting everyone to come to repentance. So God invites people to join Him. How many people would that be? Does everybody get the invitation? And do they respond? Verse 17 of our key text this morning, back to verse 17. At the time of the banquet, He sent out invitations to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." Now, did you hear that? They'd already been invited, but then He sends somebody out with an invitation. We kind of go, time out. What kind of people were these? Rude people? People that didn't care? Or, you know, did He not trust them? I invite Jay Vonis over to my house. I'm picking on him since he's up here in the front. Hey, Jay, come over for dinner. And Jay says, sure, Aaron, I'll be there, let's say, Thursday evening at 6 for dinner. So because I don't trust Jay or something else, I call Jay Thursday at 5:30. Dude, are you coming to dinner? Jay could be insulted. Like, I don't think he thinks I'm important. What kind of layers of perception is that? No. Nothing like that is going on here. Matter of fact, that was the custom of that day. From going back to the book of Esther, if you read in the book of Esther, there was an invitation sent out that may have been a written invitation. And then the person responded to that invitation and said, yes, I'll come to the banquet and I'll be there at that time and that day because that's when the banquet starts. Granted, a banquet could be a multi-day feast, but it started at a certain time. But even then, someone went out to them and invited them. That was just their custom. It was like an additional deference or honoring of the guest. It wasn't because you didn't trust the guest. It because you honored the guest. So what's happening here in the parable that Jesus is telling? People had already been invited to this banquet. And so then, as is the custom, to show honor to the guest, the master of the banquet sends out his servants to tell them, hey, it's time now. Come on. They could come back with some joy. They could come back knowing that they're about to get to have all their desires for the food and good times met and those sort of things. The banquet is ready now. At children's camp, we have this big bell. You know, it's up on a brick thing, and there's a big thing, line to it, and bong, 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 bong. And we ring the bell 5 minutes to everything. We forget to tell them that the first day, so, you know, you ring the bell, and they're like, scrambling up there. We're like, no, it's 5 more minutes. And then after that, you ring the bell, and, you know, by the end of the week, they're going, and you're like, come on, little pep in your step. We're waiting for you to eat dinner. You know, so they've been conditioned that the bell means 5 minutes. Some of us act like children at the end of the week. The bell has rung. We've got the invitation. Jesus is on the other end of the invitation. He has great things prepared for us, but we're like, minding our own business, taking our own time. And I'm wondering if the angels are in heaven going, come on, get a little pep in your step. God invites people to join Him. So your application question here under this first point is this. How have I responded to God? How have you personally responded to God? Are you open to God and a relationship with Him, yet you've still got some questions, so you're like, but you're honest and you're seeking God. Maybe you've responded to God humble and wholehearted, and you've already trusted Jesus as your Savior. You realize that you were a sinner and you couldn't do anything about your sins. As a matter of fact, you may have tried and found out that you were unable to accomplish what you desired, and you realize that what the Bible says is true, and you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've done that. Maybe someone here is resistant. You know the gospel message that Jesus died for you, and if you confess your sins to Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, that you will be saved. But for whatever reason within you, you're resistant to that because of something some so-called Christian person did to you in the past, because of the way that you perceive God for whatever reason, or because of questions that you have. All of us could be at different places in how we've responded to God. But the fact is that God has given us an invitation through Jesus. We hear that invitation clearly through God's Word, and we see it all around us as we look at the creation that God made, that Romans chapter 1 tells us points all of us who are looking to Him, because there's an ordered creation that He made. We could be arrogant and unresponsive, or we can be humble and wholehearted, or we can be somewhere in the middle. How have I responded to God? Let's go on with the parable in verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. Now, again, this is a parable. So many times in a parable, Jesus speaks in hyperbole, which is a purposeful exaggeration in order to get the attention of the hearers. They would say, oh, it wouldn't really. But in a parable, you can do that. Kind of like in a fairy tale, you can bend the rules of the way nature works in order to get people's attention. I mean, Jack and the Beanstalk's a pretty cool little fable or whatever, but we know beanstalks don't really grow to the sky and there's not kingdoms in the cloud. But you can do that in order to make your point. So Jesus says, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. I want to say to him, of course, hey, dude, is the dirt going to change from now to the time of the end of the banquet? The second one says, I've just bought 5 oxen and I got to go take them for a test drive. I mean, And then the last one is, actually, that one's legitimate according to their culture. I just got married, so I can't come. In their culture, when you got married, you had to, like, just hang out with your spouse for 1 year straight. Some of you would be going, whoa, I'm not sure I want to get married now. You weren't allowed to have any other social invitations. You were just supposed to focus on your mate. Maybe that would make for better marriages. I don't know. Not the way it works in our culture. But even still, here's the deal. If in that culture you accepted the first invitation to a banquet and you said, yes, I'll come to the banquet, it would be absolutely reprehensible to then not go to the banquet. So the dude who got married, even that one's not a real good excuse, because that guy should have said, oh, hey, wait, that banquet's here. I'm going to get married here. Then I wouldn't be able to come. Thanks, but no. Shouldn't have taken the invitation. Let's move to our next point on our outline. The next point says, God receives excuses from many people. Maybe that needs to say from all people. All of us have excuses for God at one time or another, don't we? I've got lots of them. Depends on the day. Hey, God, you want an excuse? Give me a question. I'll give you an excuse. We all have questions. We all have things that get in the way of our relationship with God. What are we going to do about it? So my question for you in application of that point is, what is my excuse? What is your excuse in relation to God? Write it down. Your neighbor's not going to look, and if they do, maybe you need some accountability. What's your excuse with God? Be honest about it. Maybe it's that you're not sure that you can trust God. Maybe you've got fears about things. Maybe you've got questions of how does this work and that work in the Bible? It doesn't seem to make sense to me. You need some more knowledge. I'd say to you, that's why it's called faith. That we have to make a faith step in order to trust Jesus as our Savior, not knowing the answers to all the questions, but believing that God is good and that the offer He gives to us of salvation is a gracious and dependable offer. Well, let's go back to the title of today's sermon. Sorry, God, I can't. Is it not I can't, but is it honestly I won't? I don't want to. This week at camp, one of the little boys said something to me, because I was in a cabin too, so even though I'm camp pastor and have lots of other duties, I also help shepherd children around from one place to the other, which is a great challenge of the fruit of the Spirit. Our theme this week, as you see the kids' shirts, were Got Fruit, and it was about fruit of the Spirit, and you throw people that don't normally live together on beds that aren't real beds in places without windows and just screens and feed them food that they might not normally eat. You get to test their fruit, right? And so we got to see how fruity people were this week. And so I'm trying to shepherd some little boy to do something, and I ask him what I thought to be a reasonable question. I said, can you tell me the reasons you don't want to do that? I don't know. I don't know is not an acceptable reason. Think about the reason you don't want to do that and tell it to me. I don't know. I said, now come on, give me a real reason. I was trying not to ask why. And the boy finally said to me, honestly, I don't want to. I said, well, my friend, you don't have a choice. This is the way it's going to be. I'm in charge. You're the kid. It's children's camp. Let's go. And so off we went. How many of us have God treating us like he's a camp counselor and saying to us, can you give me your reasons? And we're going, I don't know. When really our reason is, I don't want to. What's your excuse? What is it that you're using to keep God at arm's length? Because let me tell you, whatever it is, it ain't good enough. It ain't good enough. Terrible English, but it makes a good point, right? There's no excuse too good, too big, too legitimate, too right in order to keep you from trusting Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord and committing your life to follow Him. Let's move to the third point of our outline where it says, God wants His kingdom full. God wants His kingdom full. Verse 21, the servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant. Well, that's not necessarily a nice sort of response, we think. But you know what? The word angry doesn't even begin to touch on the Greek word used here, which literally means he was enraged, insulted. He was hurt down to the very core of his being because this was like a personal insult to his character when everybody he invited said no, or at least the three people we have recorded here, they all said no. So he says, go out quickly into the streets and alleys and towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. You know, if you read the Gospel of Luke, anytime you see what Jesus is supposed to accomplish, what the kingdom of heaven is like, all four of those are mentioned. In the Gospel of Luke, this is like a formula. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. A formula to say that everybody's invited, especially the least of these. That Jesus died for everyone, that the kingdom of heaven is open to everyone. That's exactly what Luke is saying to his first writers then, that I'm telling you he's saying to us now. God wants his kingdom full. He wants us to be there. Sir, the servant said, verse 22, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. We don't know how big the banquet was. He didn't tell us how many tables. It is a parable. There's some room there for that sort of thing. And so verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out in the roads and the county lanes and make them come in so that they may, that my house may be full. This is symbolic of an invitation to the Gentiles. Not the people who are in the normal crowd, not the people who lived in the village, not the people who would normally be invited to such a banquet, but anybody out there willing to come would be welcome to come. God wants His kingdom full. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God wants His kingdom full. If you want to read about that, you can read the other book Luke wrote, Acts. Some Bibles now even put Luke and Acts together because Acts is like part two of the church. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, chapter 18, verse 6, and chapter 28, verse 23 and following, you get that clear picture of the invitation of the Gentiles beyond the invitation of the Jews and God wanting His kingdom full. So you have an application question. Who does God invite? If God wants His kingdom full, who does God invite? Does He invite just some people? Or does He invite everybody? Heaven's going to be a very interesting place. Because Scripture says there will be people from every tribe and tongue in heaven. I don't know what language we'll speak. As Americans, we assume it'll be English, but I assume it'll be something else. And all the beautiful people from all the many places of all the ages of time, they're worshiping the one true God. It'll be amazing. And this is where I do want you to turn back to Revelation. So this one should be easy to find for you. Go to the back of your Bible in the maps or the index and swing a left and get to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation in chapter 19. And we've got to read here these verses in Revelation chapter 19 that paint a quick picture for us of what it will be like there. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, and we see all those who have been invited, and a brief picture of heaven. It says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linens, bright and clean, were given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.' Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" That bride is us. That fine linen is our righteousness, the acts we commit or do, the things we do as followers of Christ while we live here on earth, those acts of service. This week I got to see those by teenagers as junior leaders and by adults that went and gave up a week of work or whatever else they might have done in order to love children in Jesus' name. I'll tell you what, when I preached, nobody trusted Jesus as their Savior. But here's why I'm excited about that. The kids that trusted Christ as their Savior this week did it in their cabin with a leader or a junior leader. We had one of our young men, Chris Hegberg, participate in getting to lead another one of our kids from our church, Frederick Harper, to faith in Jesus. And that's totally cool. Chris will never forget that. Frederick will never forget that. Frederick's going to be with us at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Chris will be there too, and our righteous garments with us as we see who does God invite. He invites us all. Last point on your outline, last major point, excuse me. God judges those who refuse Him. Now, this is a loving and benevolent God, yes, but He loves us so much He doesn't want any of us to perish. He wants us all to come to repentance, as we read in Hebrews. 2 Peter 3:9. And what's it say in verse 24? "I tell you," again, that's formula. That means pay attention. That means here it comes. I'm bringing it to a conclusion. I'm going to land this thing. You better not miss the point of this story, is what Jesus is saying. "I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." He's saying those that were invited who didn't come, those who refused me, they're not going to get in. I think what he's talking about, we would call blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit isn't when you use God's name in vain, isn't when you say something ugly about the Holy Spirit. It's when you refuse to respond to the Holy Spirit's invitation on your life to salvation. He knocks on your heart door and you keep treating him like the salesman, Blake. "Sorry, buddy, I can't. Sorry, God, I won't. Sorry, God, I don't care to." Your question asks, who do I know in danger of judgment? If you've never trusted Christ Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, you're in danger of that judgment today. If you were to die today and go to heaven and stand before God in judgment, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" you'd be going, "I don't know, I was a nice guy. Sorry, not going to work. I went to church. Sorry, not going to work." The only way you get entry into heaven is if Jesus' blood has paid the penalty for your sins. If you've committed your life to follow Him, that's the only way. So Blake, the Vivinet salesman, he's persistent, mind you. I think he must have wrote down in his little pad that I said no or I was on the telephone, and he took me at my word. Because a few days later, I'm sitting out in a chair on my driveway while the kids are playing up and down the street. I'm kind of reading something, not too deep or anything, and I see him coming up the street. And I'm sure he checked his little thing, and he thought, "Oh, this is the guy that was too busy for me, talking to his dad, cooking supper." Well, I was talking to my dad. I was cooking supper. So Blake walks right to me, I said, "Hi, Blake from Vivinet. How are you?" He kind of went, "Whoa, you remember my name." I said, "Dude, I got to tell you, I wasn't trying to be mean the other day. I was being honest with you. I did have my dad on the phone. I know long distance doesn't seem like long distance anymore, but it is my dad. And we are planning his 50th wedding anniversary. So now that I'm just sitting here without really anything important to do and you're standing in front of me again, tell me what it is you're trying to sell me." So he tells me, "Home security systems, blah, 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 blah." And I said, "Oh, Blake, man, I'm not interested in the home security system." He said, "Don't you want to protect your family?" I said, "Time out, Blake. You're doing that salesman stuff on me again." I said, "I put myself through seminary selling insurance. I know a thing or two about sales, and I don't want to be manipulated. I tell you, the reason I live in this neighborhood is so that maybe I don't need a home security system, that we know each other and we know what's going on. But thanks, Blake, for trying anyhow." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah, I'm absolutely sure. I don't even need a brochure. But I do know your name is Blake from Vivinet, and if I decide to get a home security system, I'll be sure and call your company and say, 'Hey, Blake told me about it. Trust me.'" So Blake must have thought I was honest because he said, "Okay, thank you." I shook his hand and he left. Whew. I haven't seen Blake back in my neighborhood anymore. Maybe I scared him away. He might have been glad somebody was honest with him. I don't know. If I see him again, I'll tell you. But here's my point. God comes to us with an offer that's not a home security system. It is an eternal security system. Can I get an amen? Did you see how I set you up for that one? Yeah, I didn't sleep well this week, but I still got something going on up here. Those mattresses are like that thick, man. You should just sleep on a board. Hey, Gary Bales or somebody that goes camping, can I borrow an air mattress next year? Yeah, like the pastor downstairs had an air mattress. He was sleeping pretty. I was up there uncomfortable. Okay, back to my story. God offers you an eternal security system, and it's yours for the accepting. All you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, to admit to God that you're a sinner. That's the A, right, boys and girls? Believe that Jesus is God's Son. That's the B, boys and girls and adults. And C, confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And then you don't have to worry about being in danger of judgment, because standing before an almighty God, that's a whole other story versus talking to a nice young man in an orange shirt on your front porch. Let's pray. So God, our Father, if we're honest, we have to admit that whether it's your invitation of salvation or subsequent acts of obedience that you desire of us in being a follower of Jesus, that we're pretty good at saying, "Sorry, God, I can't." When honestly, we should say, "Sorry, God, I don't want to. I won't." So God, my prayer is that we would get beyond ourselves and not be so selfish, and that we would allow you, by your Holy Spirit, to live Jesus through us. The fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's your character to others through me. And you call me to live Christ Jesus to others through me. So God, help me. Make me humble today where I would confess my sinfulness and where I have told you no or where I have told you I won't. And God, for those who need to trust Christ as their Savior, would they do that today? For those of us who are followers of Jesus but aren't doing the best job following because we keep saying no or we keep saying I won't, that we would confess that today. God, would you work in us now? We pray. Amen.